So we begin to just start in prayer. God, as we just sang that song, we just ask to know you more. And what that starts with is surrender. And sometimes that's hard to do because we have expectations, we have desires, we have things that we think should happen in our plan. And it's so hard just to let go and go, it's yours, it's all yours. This morning, sometimes we come into here even with things that we want to hear, or we need to hear. And we need to set them aside to hear what you have to say to us. So we want to surrender our expectations this morning. We want to surrender our will this morning so that you may be glorified and lifted up in us today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We are in our series, Unexpected, that we started last week. Yeah. We mentioned last week, sometimes the result of going through the valley is not what we expected at all. It results in something totally unexpected. And in today's passages, we'll see the disciples were scared, uncertain of what the future would hold, and needed something they didn't even realize that they were missing. It's hard when things are uncertain and the future looks bleak. And we're going to see, of all the things Jesus could have given the disciples upon his return, he gave them exactly what they needed, peace. And that's the title of today's message, Peace Needed. So how would a situation change if we had peace in it? I mean, think about those who are in the most dire of situations. Think about their responses. There are usually two responses to these situations. There's an elevated response and a peaceful response, right? The elevated response usually has a chaotic environment, there is little order, and usually fear and anxiety, and never peace. Never peace. The second response is a peaceful one. There's an assurance of things will work out because there are steps to take through the situation because of the confidence, not in the situation, but the one over the situation. Today, as we finish John chapter 20, we'll see evidence of this in how in the unexpected times, faith in Jesus can give us peace. So if you have your Bibles with you, you want to open to John chapter 20. As we finish that chapter today, we'll be reading verses 19 through 31. Starting with verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." They didn't say, "Hey," I added that, sorry. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So we left off this last week where Jesus had just appeared to Mary Magdalene. If you were with us, you recall that Mary had gone down to the tomb early in the morning, and she saw that the tomb was open and empty, and she ran back and got the disciples, and Peter and John, actually. And Peter and John ran to the tomb. There was no Jesus. They were like, "Where'd he go?" And they left, and Mary's standing outside the tomb weeping. Because she had no idea after talking to them that where he was, and she didn't know what to do. So as she's standing there, she looks into the tomb, and there's the angels in the tomb. And then as she walks out of the tomb, she talks to the gardener, who she thinks is the gardener, and says, "Well, just tell me what you did with the body. I want to know where he is." And it turns out it was Jesus, right? And so she's so excited. So right now, as of this point, Jesus has only appeared to Mary Magdalene. Nobody else has seen him. But she was told that he was coming and to go wait for her. So she went and told the disciples that. So that's where we pick up in verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, Jesus appeared to Mary early in the morning, and she went and told the disciples. But it was not until the end of the day, till almost dark, that Jesus showed up and appeared to the disciples. Now, you might be thinking, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, if you recall, when Jesus talks about, or when John talks about darkness, he's not just referring to the time of day, or he's also referring to the spirit, or the sense of the people he's talking about. So in other words, what I'm saying is that the disciples were still in the dark. They had no revelation. They hadn't seen the light that Jesus was going to rise, and so they didn't understand. Because look, they were all hiding together in a room behind a locked door. Possibly the room where they had all eaten together just a few days earlier. Now inside this room, you can sort of imagine how the scene was. It had to be tense. Everyone uncertain of what was coming next. And it seems they were afraid of what the Jewish leaders might do. Because they were followers of Jesus. And that was a liability to their lives. So disciples were laying low, running scared, locking themselves in a room. And all of a sudden, with the door locked, Jesus appears. Now look, I don't know about you, but just that fact alone, I can't wait for the resurrection body just to like be there, you know? Just no turning knobs, just you're there, right? That's kind of exciting. Anyway, but apparently the disciples needed to be sure it was Jesus and not a ghost. Because they needed to touch him. They needed to see his hands and his side, and it was him. The first thought that we need to consider as we think about peace is, what situation in our life is stealing peace from us? What is the situation that we have no peace in? Where is that? The disciples had forgotten what Jesus had told them, and they allowed their circumstances to triumph over the truth. Are we much different? I mean, can we identify a time when we let circumstances rule over us instead of the peace of God? Maybe you're in that situation right now. Maybe you're wrestling through it. But Jesus wants to show us something in his peace. Now, Jesus knew that this was not enough for them, this first offer. But in his next statement, he couples it with something more. Look at verses 21 through 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone of their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Jesus utters these same words, "Peace be with you," but he adds a charge. He gives them a charge, a purpose moving forward. See, their fear had crippled them from doing anything. He said, listen, I want you to have peace, but I need you to go. I'm sending you. Now, some people get this confused that the disciples received the Holy Spirit in this moment. But we know, up in Acts, where we're headed, is where the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit during Pentecost, when the flaming tongues came down upon them. But if we learn, they had been stuck in this room for 3 days. But not because they didn't have work to do, but because they were so afraid to be identified by the Jewish leaders. They locked themselves in this room away from the work Jesus had told them to do. They were called his disciples. Who were they discipling? Themselves? They weren't discipling anybody locked in a room. They were free. They let their fear rule over them instead of the peace that he had to offer. If we learn nothing else from this portion of Scripture, we must learn this. To not let fear rule us. Fear is the hindrance to faith. Our purpose to bring Him glory is never found in submitting to our fears. In fact, fear can keep us from the purposes of God. It can squelch what He has for us to do. Our purpose to bring Him glory is only found in conquering our fears. Our purpose in bringing Him glory will only be found in conquering our fears. Now, if you're taking notes today, I want you to jot down in the margin, fear. What is my fear? What is the thing that's preventing me from doing what God's called me to do? What is the fear that is preventing me from bringing God glory? Now, if you don't have notes today, you want to take a mental note of that and come back to it, maybe in your journaling time this week. Because fear is a real enemy. It's a real enemy to faith. It keeps us from doing what God's called us to do.
Yes.
Jesus gives us purpose. He gave them purpose. He gave them power. He gives us power. He knew without confidence these men would not be able to complete the task the Father had for Him. And that is true for each and every one of us. That without confidence, we will never be able to walk into the purpose that God has for us. We will never be able to experience the blessing that He wants to give us. Now there's something interesting about the words Jesus spoke here. Jesus told them if they forgive, then those they forgive are forgiven, but those they don't forgive are not forgiven. How would we respond to such a charge? Wouldn't this be a tremendous responsibility? Think about that. You forgive whoever you forgive, and whoever you don't forgive is not forgiven. Think about the responsibility. Who does that leave the responsibility on? Not the person. It leaves it on you. And you know, there's a lot of people that walk around with chips on their shoulders because they haven't forgiven people. And think about that. Because what Jesus is saying there is, you're putting a burden on yourself when you don't forgive. So He's basically saying, forgive everybody, because that's what I'm willing to do. We know that from His teachings. How many times did He tell? Was it Peter? To forgive? 7 times 70. As Peter thought He was being holy by saying 7. Now that doesn't mean 249 times that we're supposed to forgive somebody. Is that right? 449 times. Sorry. I wasn't good enough. Sorry about that. That was close. I just didn't do it fast enough. So seriously, I mean, if you were standing there and Jesus presented that to you, how would you respond to that charge? How would you respond to Jesus? And that's something to consider this morning. How do you respond to Jesus? Do you follow this directive from Him? Are you willing to forgive everyone? That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? It's a hard thing to do. Well, in a few verses, we're going to see how they responded. But let's get to verses 24 and 25 and our buddy Thomas. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "Hey, we have seen the Lord." I did it again. It does not say he. Hey. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now Thomas had not been with the disciples when Jesus appeared to them. And while we often cringe at his response here, keep in mind that Jesus did not give the other disciples the opportunity to speak words, did he? I mean, he just showed up and said, "Hey, look, here I am. Here's the wounds." In this interaction, it reminds us how the world might respond to what we believe. In order to believe in Jesus, the world wants proof they can put their hands on. We should not be surprised that this is what it took for the disciples to believe. I mean, what did it take for you to believe? Did you just like walk in faith one day and believe? Or did you have to see something? Did you have to hear something? Did you have to experience something to believe? Maybe it was someone else's walk. Maybe it was somebody talking to you about Jesus. You needed something to take that step of faith. It wasn't just like all of a sudden there it is. No matter what the others would have said to Thomas, he was not going to believe based on their testimony though. Thomas needed something a little more solid. He needed to feel and see it himself. And a week later, he got his desire in verses 26 and 27. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Now, as we see this interaction, there's a lot of things to take note of. First, let's look just at the disciples. It's tempting to just jump right to Thomas there. But where are they? They're in the room again. They're in the room, and the door's locked. So they had just been with Jesus a week earlier. He told them, you know, they had something to do, go. And they're in a room with a locked door. Okay, we're laughing, but hey, hold on. Despite Jesus' first interaction, they're still locking themselves in this house. Now, it doesn't say it here, but we can certainly imply they were still afraid of the Jewish authorities and what they might do to them. And at this point, their purpose did not outweigh their fear. At this point, their fear was outweighing their purpose. Their fear was mastering them instead of them being for the master. Now, maybe we need not imply too much about the fear here of the disciples, because for the third time, Jesus greets them with the peace that they are so desperate for. Now, we should take note of things when they happen three times, because we've just read three times Jesus came into their presence and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, often, when there is a visible manifestation of God to humans, it's referred to as a theophany. Now, there are common elements and all present in all three of these instances. In addition, if you go back into the Old Testament, when you see a theophany, which could be an angel or God himself being present, there's these things that are present. First, in these theophanies, there is a visible fear. And it's stated that they were afraid, or that the person, the response of the person speaking to them is, "Do not be afraid." So, if you think about the angels, think about when they came to the shepherds. What did they say? "Do not be afraid, for I bring you good news." The second thing that's often a calming word is the word peace. And if you think about even the angels, they said peace to you, to the shepherds. We bring peace to you. And finally, there's a word of commission or a specific directive, right? So what did the angels tell the shepherds to do? Go and see. Go and see. And the same thing is true in all of these. Jesus gave them directives. Remember, he told them to go. And he gave them peace. So it's all here. So every time we see a theophany, or you see a theophany in your readings, you're going to know what to expect. We don't hear a lot about or from Thomas. In fact, the only other place that Thomas is mentioned is back in John chapter 14, and he says this. He said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And this was in response to Jesus saying, "Hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you." And Thomas is the only one out of the group of disciples that actually is standing there going, "What? I need to say what I'm thinking." And he does. So I know a lot of people pick on when doubting Thomas, but I think Thomas speaks his mind. In fact, he wants clarity. He needs to know what's happening. Because Jesus knew what Thomas was saying, the rest of the disciples were thinking. Let's just be honest about that, right? While Thomas's words reveal his doubt that Jesus had indeed been resurrected from the grave, the disciples' actions actually revealed their doubt. Think about the fear. Because they're remaining in a locked house. So they didn't say anything, but their actions certainly did. Sometimes we need to see something to believe it. We need an answer to prayer or God to do something in order to believe not only that he's there for the first time, but that he's still there. How many of you have been in that situation? You feel like you're going down a road and it just feels empty and lonely. And you're like, "God, where are you in this?" And you're crying out to him. Yet God's always there. He's always there. We need to see something from him. So how much different are we than Thomas? And how often do we actually not say it, like the rest of the disciples? Well, Thomas was able to believe once he saw and touched. But we need to remember Jesus' response to him in verses 28 and 29. Thomas said to him, "Lord and my God," or "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus is glad Thomas has finally come to the realization that it's truly him, that Jesus is there in the flesh. Maybe what Jesus had said had resonated finally with Thomas, and he now understands what Jesus meant about going to prepare a place for them. It was coming back to him, and he's like, oh yeah, this is great. But there's also some conviction for Thomas in Jesus' response. And we are whom Jesus is referring to in his response. Thomas now believes because he saw and touched. But Jesus says, those who have not seen and believed are blessed. How many of you have seen and touched Jesus? Yeah, I'm not seeing any hands. So Jesus is saying, if you've not seen and you've believed, you're blessed. That's us. And Jesus offers us peace when we believe in him. But the unexpected is the blessing that comes with it. See, it's not just the belief, it's the blessing. When we should receive the peace of God because we believe in him, we get this blessing because things aren't the same as they were. Think about those situations when we believe. I mean, how many times have you been at a funeral and go, I don't know how people go through this without believing in God? That's true. We have a peace and an understanding. I just heard one of the people that actually went through one of our marriage classes just lost her dad. He was a pastor. And it was like a knife in my stomach. I mean, it was a picturesque family. And they just had a great relationship. And you could feel the love just in some of the pictures. But yet, at the same time, she wrote this awesome tribute to her dad. Basically saying that he had witnessed to her the love of God. And the only reason she had peace was because she knew where he was right now was far better than where he was before. And she wanted the best for him. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants the best for us. He wants to bless us. And we can't get that until we receive him and receive his peace. In fact, John wraps up this chapter with a reminder of the blessing we receive by believing in Jesus in the last two verses, 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Now, people have said, well, what about all these other miracles that Jesus did? Blessed are those who believe and don't see. I don't know about the miracles he didn't do. But what John tells us here is that there were many other signs and many other miracles that Jesus did to help the disciples and those around him believe. We weren't privy to that. But we have record of some of them. And they're true. And John records some of them for that purpose, so that we might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God. And that by believing in him, we'll have life in his name. By believing in Jesus, we receive his peace. We get true life. And this is a reminder of what John wrote in John 10:10, or what Jesus was saying in John 10:10. That his purpose for being here was not to offer just life, but abundant life. The abundant life is only tangible, is only attainable through Jesus. Once we believe, we have to remember to receive everything that comes with his promises. So, to find the peace that's needed, or the peace that we need, we must believe. We must first believe. And I don't know if there's anybody listening today that hasn't believed, or anybody in this room that hasn't believed, but that's the first thing you need to receive, or do, to receive the peace of God. You need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus came to this earth to forgive you of your sins. That he died on a cross because it was the only way to make us righteous before God. He is the righteousness that we need to be holy. If you're already in that camp, sometimes you need to back up and remember what we did. Sometimes you need to go back to that milestone and go, yep, I believed right there, and that's why I'm going this way now. Sometimes that's the thing that gets us from the wide path back to the narrow path. So there's something here for each of us. We got to believe. We have to remember that we believe. And then we need to act on the directives he gave us. What did he tell us to do? What did he tell the disciples to do in Matthew 28? He said, go. He didn't say sit in the house. He didn't say sit in church. He didn't say sit and lock your doors. He didn't say be afraid. He said, go. Teach them. Make disciples. You know, I was riding around the other day and I was thinking, man, there are so many new churches. Why all these new churches? What is going on? Because the world needs them. It needs them. And until we go, the world doesn't find out. See, we live in a culture, it's coming. I'm telling you, the pendulum's way over here where people are saying, we don't need God. They're on this pendulum, way over here. We don't need God. We're good. We're good. We got it. The economy's good. Everything's good. I'm good. The stock market's good. My job's good. Unemployment is down. Everything's good. I got health care. I got everything. The pendulum's coming. And it's going to start swinging back this way because it always does. And then you get to a point, just like in 9/11, when people are like, oh my gosh, things are not so good. And what do I need? I thought I had everything I needed, but I don't have it. I need something. What is it that I need? I'm going to tell you, they're going to come to a revelation, a realization that it's Jesus. That it's the God and the creator of this universe. So don't get discouraged that we're here right now, because this is coming. So we need to act. Whether we're here or here, we need to act, because whether the world realizes it or not, they're desperate for Jesus. And when that pendulum swings, there's going to be revelation. And they're going to come to those who have said, hey, I know the way. They're going to come to you because you've had a conversation with them about Jesus. And say, I need to know more about that guy. I need that right now. I need that security. So your work to have sharing the gospel is not for naught. It is something that needs to be done. Or Jesus wouldn't have told us to do it. We need to act. And finally, we need to receive. Because when we receive from him, we get the blessings. He wants to bless us. He said abundant life, not just life. How do you get abundant life? Not by going around doing it yourself. It's not going to work. You're going to be feeling left empty. And I was at an Eagle ceremony last night, and one of the things that they said at the Eagle ceremony kind of stuck with me. In fact, I kind of wrestled with it most of the night. It said that once you're an eagle, or once you retain the rank of eagle, you're always an eagle. It's not like you get to a rank and you're there. Isn't it the same for believers? Because sometimes you're just like, oh, I'm in, and that's good enough, and I'm a believer. No. You're always a believer because you need to believe that Jesus has a purpose for you, that he has a plan for you, and you need to receive what that is. If we forget the plan, we forget who our purpose. We walk around empty and vacant instead of filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to remember. We need to receive. Sometimes that's hard to do. But the world needs it. And we're the response the world needs. Church, as disciples and followers of Christ, we are the response the world needs. So God, as we wrap up this message today, we know that we need peace. We know that we need you more than anything else. And the only way that we're going to get that peace is to receive you and to act on what you've called us to do. It's easy to get discouraged in situations. It's easy to let the world tell us that we're crazy or we're wrong or we're different. That's good. Because you faced opposition and you told us we would face opposition. That means we're doing what we're supposed to do. So Lord, help us as we walk through these valleys to see your unexpected blessing of peace. To see that you're in the midst of it and you're not apart from it. That you're right there with us. You're all around us. And now we are a believer. We're a believer. We are a believer. It's not a once and done. It's an every day. Help us to recall that. To live it. And to bring you glory as we live it out. That's our desire. That's what we want to do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.